Good morning. This isn't part of my message, but yesterday was a bad time to be ranked number one in FCS or FBS. Both of them went down to losses yesterday. So I was trying to think how to open up this morning service, the MOURNING, this service of mourning. But I do feel for the young men that had to be very, very hard on. I know there's a lot of Christians on the NDSU football team, and we have friends who follow Ohio State, and the same thing is there. And so I just pray for the Christians to have eternity in view, and the staff and coaches and all of that. It's tough, but it did allow a friend of mine from Montana State to kind of give a little dig. But anyway, yeah.
Kathy and Daryl, Runyon's grandson plays for SDSU.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, and they lost too. Yeah. Well, I'm not going to go any further. I have things to say, but I won't do that because I have some other things I want to say that are even more important. I really like the first Sunday of December because traditionally the churches that I've been involved with, communion takes place on the first Sunday and of the month. And the first Sunday of December, if it wasn't started the week before, it usually is when we start really focusing in on Christmas. And to focus in on Christmas and Easter at the same Sunday is really, really special. And I have often thought this Sunday is one of the most special times of the year, that we get to think about Jesus Christ coming to earth and why he came to earth, because of his shed blood and death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, and his coming back again. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But first Sunday of September of December is a wonderful, wonderful time. The title of my message is From Riches to Rags to Greater Riches. When I was, I think, probably a preteen or early teen, I found a book in my dad's library. My dad was not a reader, so I was always surprised when I would find a book there that was a book of significance or a famous book or a famous author. But I found a book by a man called Horatio Alger. I don't know if any of you have heard of Horatio Alger. He was an author in the mid to late 1800s. He was one of the most popular American authors in the 19th century, and perhaps the most, according to this write-up, most socially influential American writer of his generation. I remember reading this book and thinking, did a high school kid write this? It was not well written, and the storyline was so fanciful that I thought, well, this wasn't certainly this guy mustn't be very important. And I found out only later that he had written over 100 books, and almost all of them followed the same genre of a boy was born in a poor family, grew up without much benefit in his life, and either through luck or through hard work or a combination of both, he became wealthy. So I don't know if the term rags to riches came about because of Horatio Alger, because all of his books were that way, poverty to wealth. But if it didn't come about because of him, he certainly added to that genre. Here's a very excellent observation about Horatio Alger's books. And I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody, but this is what it says. He sold, his books sold over 20 million copies, even though their plots, characterizations, and dialogue were consistently and even outrageously bad. And I, as a young kid reading that, I thought, this is supposed to be literature? I mean, I can't imagine it. But it had an influence on people's lives, and his works are still available today. In fact, if you are a reader and you want to read electronically, you can get a mega pack of 70 of his books on Amazon Kindle for 99 cents. And that's about all they're worth as far as I'm concerned. But I know an even better story with more twists and turns than Horatio Alger could ever come up with. It is a story of someone who went from riches to rags to even greater riches. We'll see what that is all about. It's the story of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And Father, I pray today that you would help me to open your word honestly and faithfully. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in our lives because of what we learned today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The first thing we need to understand is that Jesus existed before he was born on this earth. For so many people, the story of Jesus doesn't start until his birth. But we know, if we have been involved in reading the Bible, that Jesus existed for eternity past. Long, long before he came as a baby, he was present. In John chapter 1, it tells us that at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," and that word, "Word," in most translations is capitalized because it refers to a person. It's not the spoken word, it's not the written word, it's the living word. And as we read through John, it's very clearly talking about Jesus Christ. And John starts out the same as Genesis does, in the beginning. And I think that's that way for a very real purpose. John wanted us to know that Jesus Christ always was, that Jesus Christ is God and was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. So what was it like to be in heaven for Jesus before he was born on earth? And I have to tell you, there's a lot of speculation here. I mean, none of us have ever been to heaven, I don't think. And the scripture doesn't give us a lot of great detail about some of these things, but we can infer some things because of what the scripture does say. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. So if there's anything in heaven before the birth of Jesus, it's love. God is love in the greatest dimension you can ever imagine. Jesus was a part of this. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the angels were all in such great relationship. There was tremendous amount of love. I am German from extraction on both sides of my parents, so emotion is next to nothing in my life. and probably from my DNA, but also from some things, I suppose, that happened in my childhood. I've never gone to a counselor to delve into all of the problems that I've got in my life. I have enough problems. I have enough time dealing with the problems I know. I don't want to find out problems I don't know that I have. So I haven't gone into that. Not that others shouldn't be doing that, and I'm glad that some people are taking advantage of some of those things. But relationships have always been hard for me. And this talk of love, I've seldom used the word love. I know we have great friends, and when we leave them, they say, "Oh, we love you so much. Thank you for coming to visit us." And I said, "Yeah, it's been really good to be here with you." I don't have an understanding of what the love of God truly is. I see it demonstrated in my life all the time. I know that He is showing me His love, but to feel it emotionally, I have not. But Jesus knew love. Before the creation of the universe, there was love. But there was more than that. Jesus had all the glory and the power and all of the love of God. There's one passage of scripture that I really like to go to when I try to think about God, and that's Isaiah chapter 6. The first three verses in Isaiah 6 give us a view of things that can take place in heaven, that are taking place in heaven. Isaiah 6, Isaiah, a prophet of God, had a vision of what was in heaven. And he says this in verse 1, Isaiah 6, 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." Okay, this is word pictures, so think with me. I saw the Lord, God, sitting on a throne. And I want you to picture the most elaborate throne you can imagine, with jewels and beautiful designs on it. And it was high and lifted up, not just the throne just sitting down here, but it was up above. And the train of His robe, so as He sits on this throne, He has like a cape. Look at this. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Seraphim are kind of an angel. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." All of creation, and even beyond creation, I have no idea what's out there besides the earth and our universe. Maybe there's more. But I do know this, that God is at the center of it all. And His glory is over all. And Jesus was there. Jesus had all of this glory, and the angels were praising Him and worshiping Him. So why in the world did Jesus leave such a wonderful place where angels were worshiping Him, where the glory of God was shining around, where He was high and lifted up? And it's because He loved people. He loves people. People were the highest pinnacle of His creation. Jesus, we are told in other, John tells us in other places too, Jesus was the primary source of creation on this earth. And he created Adam and Eve. And of course, I don't mean to be separating Jesus the Son from God the Father and from the Holy Spirit. There's three in one. They all had, they're all the same, and yet they're different, and I don't have any idea how to explain it beyond that. There is this concept of the Trinity, of the three beings, and yet they're one being altogether. But Jesus was involved in the creation. But the pinnacle of his creation, human beings, disobeyed him. They ate of a tree that they were not supposed to eat. They ate the fruit of the tree. And that meant that they and all who came after them had severed this loving relationship that God longed for with his people. And we, because of our sinfulness, because of our sinful nature, and because of the sinful things we do, follow right after them. We do not live up to God's standards. And because of that, we don't have as deep a loving relationship like God really wants. And because of that, there is a price to pay. God, even though we severed the relationship, God loved us enough that he made a way for us to have a relationship with him. But a price had to be paid, and that price was death. And Jesus Christ, the one who sits on the throne high and lifted up, said, I will come to earth, and I will provide that salvation for them. I will give of my life so that the price can be paid. Jesus came to pay that price for our sin and sinfulness. He left all the glory and riches of heaven, and he was born into a poor family. So how do we know that Jesus, the family of Jesus was poor? Luke 2 tells us the story, starting in verse 22. Luke 2, 22, it says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, the earthly parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So in Jewish law, from Leviticus chapter 12, we are told that the firstborn should be dedicated to the Lord, and an offering should be offered up to God for that firstborn child. And what it tells us in Leviticus chapter 2, Leviticus 12, it says this, and when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean, the mother shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And, listen, if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. The offering was supposed to be a lamb, but God made allowances for those who could not afford a lamb. They could bring birds. Mary and Joseph brought birds when they came to offer the sacrifice for Jesus. So Mary and Joseph were not wealthy. They probably were not even middle class. They were poor. And we know that because of the offering that they brought there. In the time that he lived here on this earth, he continued in poverty. He says, Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus did not, wasn't a homeowner. He didn't own a lot of the things that were considered normal for a man or for a family. So, financially, he was poor. He also was poor in the sense that he laid aside all of his power and all of his glory temporarily to be on this earth. He could have done so many things with his power. There are times in the scriptures as I'm writing through the Gospels, and I think, oh, Jesus, just flick that person with your finger and blow them apart or do something. That person deserves something. Or just speak in such a way that people just, whoa, this is really amazing. But Jesus did not do very many supernatural things other than the miracles that he performed. But he could have done so much more, but he set aside temporarily the majority of his glory and his honor. And here's one of the incidences that we know he could have done so much more than he did. When Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, he and the disciples went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas betrayed him. There was soldiers came to arrest him. A couple, at least, of the disciples pulled out swords or knives, and there's a famous story of Peter slicing off the ear of one of the soldiers. I'm not certain if he was aiming for the ear, probably not, but that's as good of a soldier as he could be, I guess. He's just a fisherman. What does he know about wielding a sword? But anyway, Jesus says to the disciples these words in Matthew 26, 53 and 54. He reprimanded the disciples for striking back at the soldiers. He says this: do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so? A legion was at least 100 soldiers. I don't know, maybe more than that. 1,000 soldiers. It is a lot. There's a song that says he could have sent 12,000 angels, and it comes from this passage. He could have. He had all the right. He had all the authority. He had all the power to have brought down angels from heaven to deal with those who were opposing him. But he did not. He laid aside the glory. He laid aside the worship that the angels were giving him. And he laid aside temporarily the obedience that was due him. So now, what do we learn about Jesus being poor? There's some great lessons for us in our day today. There's a preacher of a very large church in Washington, D.C. I have his name here, but I am not able to pronounce it. I don't know for sure just what it is. So I'll just leave it at that. If you want to see it, I can show it to you afterwards. But he says this, he wrote this: what does it mean that Jesus was born into poverty? It means, one, that poverty is not a sin and is not shameful in and of itself. Two, poverty is not a sign of God's disapproval. Three, poverty does not prevent a person from worshiping God. He goes on to explain, God made the provision for poor people, the two doves, or the two birds that Mary and Joseph brought. The point is, even poor people can offer their first and best to God. Number four, poverty now does not necessarily doom a person to poverty forever. Jesus' life certainly took a turn. And five, it means that poverty is a cross that God entrusts some of us for a season, and we can be faithful in it. So listen, if you're poor or you feel downtrodden, don't feel like you're a second-class citizen. Jesus identified with the poor first, not with the wealthy, not with the powerful, but with the humble and the poor. God has a plan for you where you are, and that plan can turn out very well indeed. Whatever your situation in life, learn to be content because God has a great purpose. So, he went from riches to rags to poverty. What's this about him going back to greater riches? And the greater needs to be in quotes because it's greater from our perspective, not from God's perspective. He had all of the greatness that he could possibly have before he came to this earth. But the greater riches that Jesus went back to heaven with is the souls of the people who trusted in him. It is people who give God even greater riches, who give him greater glory. We are his greater riches by the life we live today, and when we go home to be with him, we will join the multitude that are praising him. Revelation 7, 9 through 12 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we are a part of that multitude of people if you have trusted in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to be part of that greater riches. We can praise him now. We can worship him now. We can obey his word. We can demonstrate love to others. We can tell others about the forgiveness that Jesus offers. We can trust him when times are hard. And on, all of the things that we should be doing as Christians. Christmas and communion remind us that Jesus went from riches to rags to greater riches. Question that I have this morning is, are you part of that number who are bringing glory to Jesus? Who are giving even more riches to Jesus because of your trust in what Jesus Christ has done? If you have trusted Christ's death on the cross to be what gets you right with God, praise the Lord, you are part of that number. But if you have never trusted in what Jesus did, do it now. As a Christian, we need to ask ourselves, how can I look more like Jesus to my family, my neighbors, my friends, my co-workers? Because we want more and more people to join us in this great multitude in heaven. Father, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of people that others will say, I want to be with them for eternity. Thank you so very, very much for the riches that you have demonstrated to us over and over again. And thank you for being a God who loves us and who has made a way for us all to be in a right relationship with you. Thank you for Jesus' great example of humbling himself in order to win others to you. So, Father, I pray that we would this week live out our lives as being a part of this great multitude in heaven. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion. I've asked a couple to come, maybe